read to you this morning, Romans chapter 16, Romans 16 verses 1 through 16. Give ear to the word of the Lord. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she's been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who has labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we pray that as we meditate on your word today, that our meditation would be pleasing in your sight. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. In recent years, several movie producers have placed an extra scene at the close of the movie credits in order, in part at least, to draw the attention of moviegoers to the myriad individuals who make each of these productions a reality. It's a way to get people to stick around through the credits. For while the cast of actors is relatively small, the list of all those who participate in the production is usually quite lengthy. Writers, directors, film crews, light crews, camera crews, consultants, directors, costume designers, prop designers, special effects coordinators, stuntmen, hairstylists, makeup artists, the list goes on and on and on. No project is the work of any one person. And this same thing is true of gospel ministry. And so it is this supporting cast to whom Paul draws attention in the closing of his letter to the Romans. Behind and alongside Paul, right, were many others who labored to advance the cause of Christ in the world. And so as we continue studying this final section of Paul's letter to the Romans, I want us today to consider the commendation and greetings that Paul sends to the Romans, and then explore what Paul's words reveal about his vision of the church. Paul's vision of the church. Paul begins by commending Phoebe to the congregation in Rome in verses 1 and 2. He writes, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant to the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Notice that Paul speaks highly of Phoebe, urges the Roman believers to welcome her and to assist her. He identifies Phoebe as a sister, that is a fellow believer in Christ, and as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a seaport in Greece near the city of Corinth. Paul had visited Cenchrea on his missionary journeys. Indeed, it was in the town of Cenchrea where he had cut off his hair in fulfillment of some vow that he had made, Acts 18, verse 18. Phoebe is identified as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. This word servant is the same word from which we get our word deacon. It is the word diakonos. In the early church, there were mature and notable women who were appointed to assist the deacons in their ministry to women in the congregation. Right? It would have been highly improper and unwise for the deacons themselves to enter into women's houses and tend to their physical and emotional needs. And hence, godly women were appointed to assist the deacons in this labor. These women came to be called deaconesses within the first couple centuries after the close of the New Testament. Deaconess Hospital in Spokane is a tribute to the ministry of such women. Whether Paul intends to identify Phoebe with an official title of deaconess is uncertain. What is certain is that he praises her service to the Church of Cenchrea, to God's cause, and to God's people. Notice what Paul writes in verse 2, that she has been a helper of many and of me also, of myself also. This word helper means benefactor. This makes it very likely that Phoebe was a wealthy woman who used her wealth to support various mission works like Paul's and to bless the church. And so Paul requests that the Romans would receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, demonstrating that they were one family striving for the glory of their common Lord. And that they would not only receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, but that they would, notice, assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Right, whether that was some business associated with the church in Cenchrea, or whether it was her own financial business, we are not told. Paul simply asks them to assist her. When you're coming into a new city, particularly in the ancient world, to have connections with local individuals was critical for being able to fit into that community. It is entirely possible that Paul is commending Phoebe to them because she was the one who was delivering this letter to Rome on his behalf. Right. So, following this commendation of Phoebe, Paul then greets an array of both men and women, both Jews and Gentiles, who were in the Roman congregations. This is the longest such list in any of Paul's letters, and it's likely that he includes so many because he wanted to establish a meaningful connection with his congregation in preparation for his journey to Spain. Though Paul has not yet visited Rome, he does know many of the saints there. And so notice that he begins with one couple that we know about from other places in Scripture, Priscilla and Aquila, in verses 3 through 5. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Right, Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple that Paul first encountered in Corinth during one of his missionary journeys. Like Paul, they were Jews. They also shared the same occupation as Paul of being tent makers, and so it was natural for Paul to establish a relationship with them. According to Acts 18, where Priscilla and Aquila pop up, as Jews, they had been expelled from the city of Rome during the reign of the Emperor Claudius. However, by the time Romans is written, they have obviously returned to the city, must have been their home base, so they've now made their way back to Rome and were ministering there. And so Paul greets them as, notice, his fellow workers in Christ who risked their own necks for his life. Now, this event of them risking their own necks on Paul's behalf is not recorded in Acts. but gives a sense of Paul's deep gratitude to them. Their sacrificial service was not only a blessing to Paul, but to all the churches of the Gentiles, one of which we see at the very close in verse 5, was meeting in their house, right? They were the hosts for one of the congregations in the city of Rome. Paul then continues greeting others. Notice verse 5, "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who has the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." There's some difference in the manuscript tradition about Epaphras, whether he was the first fruits of Achaia, which is Greece, you recall, or of Asia. You'll see that reflected in translations like the ESV. Assuming, just for the sake of argument, that Achaia or Greece is correct, it is likely that Epaphras was of the household of Stephanus, whom Paul identifies as the first fruits of Achaia in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Andronicus and Junia seem most likely to have been another married couple like Priscilla and Aquila. I say most likely because it's possible that the name Junia could be a man, in which case they're not a married couple. They're just two other guys in the congregation. The name can go either direction, okay? Whereas most names are very clearly male or female, this one could be either male or female, okay? But they were Paul's countrymen. In other words, they were Jewish believers who had been imprisoned for the gospel at some point, like Paul. They had been converted before him, and he says they were of note among the apostles. Right, this either means that they were highly esteemed by the apostles, which I find most likely, or that they were notable among the small a apostles, that is missionaries, who had been sent out to spread the gospel of Christ. Okay, so either one of those is possible. The remainder of the names here in Paul's list are a combination of both Jews and Gentiles, of both men and women, and the rest of them don't show up anywhere else in the New Testament. He says, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, Stachys, my beloved," and he goes on from there. Paul greets these men and women and urges them to greet one another, notice verse 16, with a holy kiss, that is, as family members, even as the other churches were greeting them. The churches of Christ greet you. So, this is our text. Let us consider what Paul's words teach us about his vision of the church. Right? Paul reveals that while there are many churches, we share one Lord, right? While there are many churches, we share one Lord. While there are many members, there is but one family of God. While there are many laborers in God's field, we serve but one goal. So, many churches, one Lord, many members, one family, many laborers, one goal. Let's talk about each of these things. First, while there are many churches, we share a common Lord. Right, Rome was a large cosmopolitan city. In time, it would be far too large a city to contain only one congregation. And indeed, Paul's words here in Romans chapter 16 indicate that there were already several different churches in Rome. Right, in the apostolic church, there were very few church buildings since Christianity was new and it was not a licensed religion within the Roman Empire, and very few Jewish synagogues welcomed Christian believers. Hence, most churches met in private homes, and even the largest private homes could accommodate no more than a couple hundred people. And that would be a very large home to accommodate that much. Hence, as Christ's kingdom spread and the churches grew, they of necessity had to meet in a variety of homes. And notice that we see this reflected in our text today. Notice we saw in verse 5 that Paul says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house, in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. We see something similar down in verse 14, where it says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them, right? Who are likely meeting in a different house with those fellows. Then in verse 15, the same thing. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. It is also possible in verses 10 and 11, you'll notice that in verse 10, you have greet Apelles, approved in Christ, and then greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. You'll notice that of the household is supplied. And so it is just as likely that this is of the house church of Aristobulus. And the same thing goes at the end of verse 11. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. This could mean of the house church that meets in Narcissus's home. There were, in other words, a large number of churches. We see back in verse 4 that Priscilla and Aquila are given thanks by all the churches of the Gentiles. And then in verse 16, that the churches of Christ greet you. Right, in Rome and in the ancient world, there were a variety of churches, many churches. Nevertheless, all these churches shared a common faith and a common Lord. Right? Though they may have had a variety of officers overseeing these different congregations, indeed, this may help explain the number of folks that Paul is greeting here, that he's trying to greet individuals from each of the house churches. Right? Nevertheless, they were all saints. Right, they're all set apart to the Lord's service. They were, each of them, in the Lord. Notice how frequently Paul repeats this phrase. In verse 2, he commands them to receive Phoebe in the Lord. In verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, Epaphroditus is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. In verse 7, Andronicus and Junia were in Christ before me. In verse 8, Amplius is Paul's beloved in the Lord. Urbanus in verse 9 is our fellow worker in Christ. In verse 10, Apelles is approved in Christ. In verse 11, greet those of Narcissus's household, he says, who are in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12 labored in the Lord. And Persis labored much in the Lord. In verse 13, Rufus is chosen in the Lord. And in verse 16, the churches of Christ greet you. In other words, Paul is going to great pains to emphasize that though these folks were meeting in different churches, they remained brethren, united by faith in the Lord. Even as Paul had demonstrated in the earlier chapters that Jew and Gentile were united together as one body in Christ, so he's now demonstrating the same thing about these various congregations. They all maintain a common Lord. They were united by faith in Christ. Now, next week, Paul will contrast these brethren whom he's greeted with heretical teachers who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 16, verse 18. Right? But what Paul is teaching here is that the church is larger than our local congregation. The church is larger than our local congregation. Though we have special obligations to those in our local congregation, we are united with all those who confess Jesus as Lord. While there are many churches, there is one Lord. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I've given you this passage in your handout. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Notice that Paul highlights the Ephesians' unity with all those who confess Christ. There is one body. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, that is, who rules every church in every nation, right? Who is through all, who sustains all of us, and who is in you all, who empowers us for obedience. So what is our obligation then to our fellow believers in light of this unity? What does Paul say? Well, it's to treat one another with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. While this has special obligation within a local congregation, it also has application to our relationship with all those who confess the name of Jesus. As much as we may differ with our fellow believers in other churches, we share a common Lord and a basic understanding of the nature of the world, of the dignity and defilement of human beings, of the centrality of faith in the triune God, and the duty of obedience to God's moral law, as we recited in the catechism today. While there are real and at times quite serious differences that separate us from other believers, right? Some are Baptists, some are Charismatics, some are Arminians, some are independent, some are Lutheran, some acknowledge the supremacy of the Roman bishop. Nevertheless, with those who confess faith in the triune God, who believe in the Jesus proclaimed in the scriptures and identified in the early ecumenical creeds, we share a common faith. We are part of what Doug Wilson calls mere Christendom. And so we should be patient with them, love them, and as much as possible, esteem them and pray for them. So consider some implications of this, right? Some of these things I explain in our membership class, but it's always good to review them together as a body. First, consider how this shapes the way we approach the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Right, for those who request to become members of our local congregation, we receive, our elders receive, all Trinitarian baptisms. Why? Because Paul says there is one baptism, right? There is one baptism. Provided that you are baptized in a Christian context, whether as an infant or as an adult, your baptism marks you out as a member of God's people, claimed by Him as His own. And so we receive that baptism, right? We receive that baptism. We don't rebaptize people as though we have a corner market on Christ. Were you baptized into Christ in a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic or a non-denominational church? Right? Then we accept that baptism. We share a common Lord, though we are members of different churches. We are part of mere Christendom. Now again, next week we'll see that there are limits to this, right? Heretical baptisms are no baptisms at all. We do not accept Mormon baptisms or washings, right, or J.W. Washings. Okay? But if it is a triune baptism, then we receive it. Why? Because we have a common Lord. Further, as I announce each week, right, we welcome all those who have been baptized in the triune name to join us at the Lord's table, right, to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Well, why? Because the whole point of the supper is to highlight our unity with all those who are in Christ. There is one loaf. We are one body. We serve a common Lord. There are many churches, but one Lord. So that's the first implication for our sacraments. Second, Paul's teaching reminds us, as I emphasized at the beginning of our time together, that the work of the gospel is far too large to be accomplished by any one congregation. As the gospel advances and converts people to Christ, churches will multiply. Right? This is what we experienced in planting Trinity Church all those years ago, and it's what's happening again in planting King's Church in the Valley. But while we cannot remain as one congregation, right, we do remain parts of the one body of Christ, loyal to our common Lord. And because of this unity, we as a congregation have sought to live that out by belonging to the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, right? This is our association of churches that encourages us and holds us accountable and prays for us. Right. Also, because of this fundamental unity, we pursue cross-pollinization among our CREC churches, holding family camp together, inviting folks to our Reformation Day party, to our Pentecost ball, to other activities that give us opportunity to fellowship with that broader body. There are many churches, but one Lord. One Lord. And further, right, so not only does this apply within the immediate context of our denomination and our congregations, but as a result of various events in church history, Christian churches have divided among various denominations. That's where things are right now in God's providence. And guess what? You can't fix it. And I can't fix it. Would I like us to all be united? In theory, yes. And in God's providence, He will accomplish it, because that's His job. Okay? Our job is to be faithful. Okay? We can't pretend that the differences aren't there and that the differences aren't significant. It would be impossible for us to labor together in the same association of churches with some of our fellow believers. Okay? It just would. Okay. I am not going to treat worship like a rock concert, as some of our brethren do. Lord love them. Okay. Despite these differences, however, we continue to recognize those who confess Jesus as Lord as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Smoke machines and all. All right. We serve a common Lord. Okay. So this is why weekly, right, one of the things that we ask the men to do when they come forward and lead us in prayer, and thank you, gentlemen, for your faithfulness in that. It is such an encouragement to us as elders, your faithfulness in that ministry. Well, one of the things that we ask you to do is pray for a local congregation here in Kootenai County. We have no affiliation with any of those churches, right, in terms of denominationally, any formal association with those churches. But we do share a common Lord. And so we pray for one another. It's one of the reasons why I participate in our local ministerial association. I often go away from those meetings thinking, man, I am so different from these guys. And sometimes I want to pound my head on the table, right? But these are my brothers in the Lord, and many of them are faithful men striving to lead their congregations faithfully. It's why I participate in events like the National Day of Prayer, which was this last week, It's why we're part of Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ, working alongside other churches in our community for Mercy Ministry. Right? We are called to work alongside one another for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel in our community. It is far too big a task for any one congregation. There are many churches, but we serve one common Lord. Okay? Second thing we see in Paul's vision of the church is that while there are many members in the family of Christ, there is but one family. Notice in verse 1 that Phoebe is our sister, even though she's a servant to the church in Cenchrea. Right? But she is our sister. She's Paul's sister. She's the sister of the church in Rome. Paul extends special greetings, notice in verse 13, to the mother of Rufus, who is also, he notes, mine. So deeply does he love her. She wasn't actually his mom, okay? But she was his mom. Right? He greets the brethren who are with Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, and Hermes at verse 14. And notice that he repeatedly describes the brethren in the churches as beloved. He describes Epaphras this way in verse 5, Amplius in this way in verse 8, Stachys in verse 9, and Persis in verse 12. And finally, he urges them to greet one another in verse 16 with a holy kiss. That is, the kiss of familial affection, not of romantic or sexual attraction, okay, but of familial affection. There are many members in the family of Christ, but there is one family. Okay. So consider a couple implications of this. First, there is a special loyalty which Christians are to have one to another. Even as family members are loyal one to another, so believers in Christ are to be loyal to one another, and members of a local congregation especially so, right? These are my people. This is why, right? Again, one of the things that we ask the men to pray for is not only a local congregation and then our CREC congregations throughout the nation and throughout the world. We also ask them to pray for the persecuted church. Many of these persecuted individuals are in churches far different from our own, but they bear the name of Jesus. They are our family. They're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we pray for them, that God would have mercy on them and lift them up. We are to act as though we are the family of God. And notice that what this means is that we simply cannot survive spiritually if we are not actively involved with God's family. Paul exhorts us, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need the body of Christ. We need our brothers in the Lord to encourage us, right? Sin distorts and destroys us. We need to help one another to fight the good fight. And we cannot do that isolated from one another. And Paul insists, note that this encouragement is to be happening daily. This means that gathering for worship on the Lord's Day, as glorious and as important as this is not sufficient. We are to be daily encouraging one another to serve the Lord, praying for one another, investing in one another, calling one another, reaching out to one another. Second, remember that our actions reflect on the family name for good or ill, right? There's one family. Okay. Paul urges the Romans to receive Phoebe, remember verse 1, in a manner worthy of the saints. This is the only time he uses that phrase. Okay. He'll use to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but here it's in a manner worthy of the saints. Right? Because we're the family of God. We're the people of God. And the way that they receive Phoebe would say something not only about the Roman congregation, but about the saints. Would say something about us as the family. Two news stories came across my radar this week, providentially. One of a brother of a professional athlete who was arrested for sexual assault. The other of a sister of a professional athlete who was arrested for theft. Now, why do those things come across my news feed at all? Right? There are all kinds of sexual assaults that happen and all kinds of thefts that happen. So why were these deemed important? Because somehow they reflect on those athletes. Right? Family matters. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Proverbs 28, verse 7. Right? Family. Right? When our family does something wrong, it hurts. Right? So what of you? Are you walking worthy of the saints? Worthy of the family of God? Right? Are you increasing our glory with those who are outside, or are you bringing shame on the family name? Shame on the name of your Savior. If you are, then stop it. Stop doing that. Stop sneaking around and doing things that defile your witness. Teens and singles, this is a huge temptation for you, particularly you young men. Act like men. Grow up. Bring honor and not shame to your family. Look for opportunities to serve others, to show self-control, to honor the women in your life. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be a glutton. Don't be a lazy bum. Don't be a proud and arrogant punk. Consider how your actions and attitudes reflect on the family name. That is your calling. It's all of our calling, right? We are to act in a manner worthy of the saints. Are you doing that? Do you have a good reputation with those you work with? Or do they think you're a jerk? Not because of the gospel, but because you're a jerk. Okay? Finally, Paul's words remind us, so we see there are many churches, there's one Lord, there's many members of the family, but one family. Finally, Paul's words remind us that though there are many laborers in God's field, we all serve but one goal, the glory of God and the advancement of God's cause in the world. Right, Paul wrote at the beginning of Romans, all the way back in the introduction, in chapter 1, verse 5, I gave you this verse in your handout, that through Christ we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for God's name. God has given us grace, and he's laid the foundation of the church among the apostles for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In other words, right, that the gospel might go out to all the nations of the earth, and so God receive increasing glory. That's our objective, right? That's the goal, to advance the gospel throughout all the nations, that all the nations of the earth might raise their voices in praise to God. That we might advance the kingdom of Christ, that every nation lift up Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what you're working for. That's what you're working for here in our community. God has given us grace that we might work for this. It's for this that we labor and strive, that all nations become obedient to the risen Lord and so glorify God's name. So notice the way that Paul identifies many of these folks as his fellow laborers. In verse 1, we see that Phoebe is a servant of the church and that she was a helper of many and of myself also. In verse 3, he describes Priscilla and Aquila as his fellow workers. In verse 6, Mary labored much in the Lord. In verse 9, Urbanus is Paul's fellow worker. In verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa labored in the Lord. And then again, Persis labored much in the Lord. Work, work, work. Right? Notice that Paul's list includes both men and women. Together, they were working for the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of God. Paul reminds us that we were created and brought to faith in Jesus that we might labor for the glory of God. God has given each of us gifts and talents that we might make the reign of Christ tangible here in our community. I am not called to repair plumbing to the glory of God. But some of you are. Where's Aaron? I am not called to mother children to the glory of God. Obviously. But some of you are. I am not called to build houses to the glory of God. But some of you are. I'm not called to write computer code to the glory of God. But some of you are. I am not called to cradle and console lonely single women to the glory of God. But some of you are. And every one of these tasks and countless others must be done in self-conscious service to Jesus if our community is to reflect the glory of God. Every element of our labor serves to glorify and honor the risen Christ. We are to do our, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is our calling. And as we perform these labors, we learn from Paul here to recognize and reward those who are assisting us in the work which we're doing. Where we all of us depend upon others to accomplish our tasks. So, Paul doesn't have any problem recognizing and acknowledging all those people. Do you? Or do you want to take glory for yourself? Or do you give glory and praise and thanksgiving to those who are helping you? Husbands, are you thanking your wives for coming alongside you and being your helper? Employers, are you thanking your employees for enabling you to achieve success? Parents, are you thanking your children for the tasks they do around the house? Do you, right, whatever you're calling, do you acknowledge those around you who are also laboring to advance God's kingdom and to bring God glory? Right, that is the pattern that Paul sets for us. So what have we seen? We've seen that while there are many churches, we share one Lord. While there are many members, there is but one family of God. And while there are many laborers in God's field, we serve but one goal. And as we come to the Lord's table, it is our unity that is underscored. We are one body who serve one Lord and strive to attain one goal. And so let us pray that our Lord would enable us to realize this in our community to the glory of His name. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful that You have given us one another, that You have given this congregation men and women who are laboring to see Your name exalted, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You, I thank You for the men and women in this congregation who are being faithful in their places of employment, in their homes, faithful as children, faithful as adults. I thank You that You have given us life and salvation in Jesus, that we might bear witness for the obedience of faith to all nations. We pray that You would cause the gospel to advance here in our community, that Coeur d'Alene, Post Falls, Spokane Valley would be to the praise and honor of Your name, that our communities would give glory and honor to You. We pray that You would not only bless our local congregation. We pray that you would bless all the churches in our city that are faithfully preaching the gospel. We pray that you would close those that are not, but that you would further the ministry of those who are, and that together we would work for the advancement of your glory in our community. And we pray that for the churches in our denomination, in the CREC, and for other churches throughout this nation and throughout the world. We praise you. We thank you that you are the Lord of all and that you have called us as your people. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.